Father, we're rejoicing in your friendship. We long to know you like the disciples of old knew you. And you've made provision for that. So I pray, Lord, help us as we make a journey into the Word to make sure we're not missing out on the blessings you promised. Thank you now for hearing us and blessing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My dad began working on computers when they were huge beasts that filled rooms. I can remember when he worked for Illinois Mutual that we would get to play with the punch cards he brought home. Through the years, he advanced his education and his experience obviously grew. He was a trustworthy and faithful worker, a very intelligent man. And eventually, he became a worker for the Construction Equipment Credit Union, which had formerly been called Caterpillar Credit Union. Caterpillar is a worldwide corporation whose headquarters was in our hometown. His job was to make sure people didn't steal electronically. He was an electronic auditor for the computer system. It surprised me that people would have money in the bank they forgot about. And every so many months, or if it was once a year, I don't know, but these things were published. Unclaimed assets. Can you imagine? Does anybody out there have that much money that you can't keep track of it? I'm afraid the Christian church might be busy with enough other things to forget where the real treasure lies. And be missing out on something that's already been paid for that would make life better. I've had the privilege of a fair amount of travel in my life. Been to Europe several times. Especially tracing the paths of the mighty men and women of old. Unfortunately, going to most of the churches in Europe today and on any given Sunday or Sabbath, they are largely empty. And I understand that secularism has advanced in some places beyond where it's advanced in America, but I do understand that secularism, worldliness, if we want to use a biblical term, is on the rise in our country as well. And even the statisticians know that someday, if things don't change, Christianity will be a very marginalized part of society. It's already marginalized. It's only on a slippery slope. So when I'm listening to somebody from what was Eastern Germany talk, and when they come to America, they're just overwhelmed by people actually gathering together and singing to Jesus, and they don't really know so much about what that's been like. I think that the devil has tried very hard to make sure that we don't understand the simple blessings and that somehow he marginalizes the place of Jesus by taking the blessings he gives us and turning them into thorns that choke out the delicate, beautiful rose of Sharon in our lives. So here we are at the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of something we call a week of prayer. Daring to ask for more, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Well, the question I have is the Holy Spirit only supposed to be in the book of Acts? Or is the Holy Spirit supposed to be somewhere else? As a matter of fact, we understand that Jesus said He couldn't be everywhere at all times. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of John. John chapter 14, the fourth gospel. Jesus tells us He's in the upper room. He's speaking to His friends, His disciples, His apostles. And He explains to them that He's going away, but don't be discouraged because I'm going to get things ready so we can be together somewhere else, not on earth, but in heaven. But he gets to a place where he has to explain some things. And part of what he has to explain is that there is going to be a separation. They have walked with him, worshipped with him. They have slept under the stars outside. They have been in people's homes. They have depended on the blessing of the Holy Spirit to provide food for them. And now they're going to be separated from them. You realize they gave up their day jobs to do this. And now he's leaving. Where's the structure for the church? It's not only that there is no paycheck waiting for them, it's that the church that exists hates him and will hate them. I mean, this is not a good time to see the captain walk off the ship, so you would think. But he says in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. But back up. Verse 16, he says, I'm going to pray the Father and he will give you another comforter or helper that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, Jesus, when he took on flesh, wasn't going to come back down to this earth again until he comes in the clouds. But that language is kind of interesting. He says, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. How's that going to happen? Jesus' other self is going to have to show up on the scenes. Now, I want you to understand, we believe in a beautiful doctrine of a God who is one but manifest in three distinct persons. God the Father revealed in the garden, a God of grace, God the Father revealed on the mountain, and yet none of these are any different. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. But this dispensation of the rightful rulership of God, when the authority of Adam and Eve was stolen away from them, all the symbols pointing forward to another manifestation of God, the manifestation of grace and reconciliation. Now, God's grace is all through the Old Testament. It's right there in the garden. It's a promised reality and it's an immediate reality. But at the cross, we see grace in a way we've never seen it before and we'll never be able to be equaled ever again. When Jesus shows up in the person, he's manifesting another component of the Godhead. He's here to bring together what's been told about in symbol and but what now is reality. But when Jesus has died on the cross and those 40 days are coming to an end, he's giving the assurance that nothing really needs to change. I can still be amongst you. As a matter of fact, the promise is that while I'm limited in the flesh from living inside you, when the Holy Spirit comes, my very presence is going to live inside you to transform your mind, to give you a new nature and make you just like me, which is the only way any of us are going to overcome. Amen. This third dispensation of the Godhead, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has a mind, the Scripture says, who has knowledge, who can be grieved, who can be insulted, he has all the person of any other member of the Godhead. This gift of the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to claim like unclaimed goods and treasure. And yet the church seems content to take the blessings of God and consider itself A-OK, which we shouldn't be surprised because that is the message of the seventh church of Revelation, that I'm rich and increased with goods and I don't have a lot of need for more than I want, more than I've got. But I want to tell you, as a pastor, it's a very interesting but challenging job. You know, sometimes you feel a little bit like you need to stand on your head to get people's attention or to get something to happen. But I'm not a magician. I can't pull something out of my sleeve and woo, wow, family life at the Village Church just got a lot easier because we got a superstar pastor. I told the personal witnessing class that being a pastor, you're on the spectrum of somewhere between slime and celebrity. Just depends. But I also told the personal witnessing class that witnessing is not about you. It's about Jesus. And being a pastor is just another way to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. But I've seen a lot of programs. I've seen a lot of things come and go, and I'm not against programs. We'll continue having programs here. It would be like me saying, well, I'm against cars, because some cars don't work good. The truth of the matter is, I could have the nicest Maserati parked out in the parking lot, but if there was no gas in the tank, we'd have to push it to go somewhere. And wouldn't that be a shame? So how do you take the most alive thing there is, the gospel, and turn it into something that looks like it's barely, that it's on life support? Now, I've been surprised a few times here at this church. I've been here 2 years now. I've been surprised a few times. I was very surprised a year ago when we held our evangelism on the first angel's message, the angel in the hour, that so many people came out and filled our sanctuary. I was surprised. Boy, and I want to tell you something. It's a positive surprise. I was encouraged. How was I encouraged? I was encouraged by something as simple as this. That there were less glaring swaths of red, worn-out cushions showing and more beautiful faces sitting out there, so that as we prayed and as we sang and as we studied the Word of God, we were actually being blessed by the Holy Spirit in number, not just quality. I'm a little bit surprised right now, because we voted to start with the front of the sanctuary, and as the fun came in, well, I tell you, walk in the sanctuary and have a look. Praise God, and please don't stop following the Spirit's prompting. But have a look. Within a week or two, it's going to look a whole lot different than even it looks today. I've been surprised. It's a good surprise. And I don't know how many other surprises are out there, but if you're not a member of this church or wherever you're a member of the church, do something really fantastic. Surprise your pastor by something as simple as coming to another event other than church. Is that too much to ask? You don't come for me. But I want to tell you, the Bible says you can encourage me and I can encourage you. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, there's going to come a day after the towers came down on 9/11. The churches were pretty full. And I feel kind of bad about that. And yet God uses these traumatic things to do things. What I really hope is the attraction at this church is Jesus first, and the sweetness of the people second, because that's a reflection of Jesus in our midst, and the beauty of the teachings as well. Maybe not exactly in that order, but they all are very important. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Therefore, brethren," verse 19, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," mind you, only the high priest could do that, "but now because of Jesus, you go right into the presence of God when you pray. You don't have to go through a human. You go through Jesus, who is God, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil." That veil that kept everybody out is now the flesh of Jesus, who brought everybody in. He was a human being, a high priest over the house of God, and who happens to be our elder brother. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." More imagery of dedicating the things in the temple. You are the temple. I am the temple in some measure. But we as a group are also the body of Christ. Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." In other words, Paul knows, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, Paul knows that your Christian journey is under attack. So don't give up. And then he gives a practical plan. Verse 24. "And let us consider one another." And I'll hit the pause button. "Let us consider one another." Now he's about to talk about gathering. How is it at your house? Unfortunately, the devil has worked very hard to make coming into God's house an attractive thing. We need to. It's good for us, kind of like that medicine in the cabinet that doesn't taste good. And we're going to do it, because not to do it would create too much internal dissonance inside of us. But I'd like to turn that upside down. I'd like to beat the devil at his own game, because I really believe the beauty of this church is Jesus first, and then the beauty of who He is in you. And I really believe that the more you get to know each other with the eyeglasses of the love of God, the sweetness of this church is going to emanate a wonderful fragrance, and people are going to want to taste and see that the Lord is good. But I also know that the devil knows, and I want you to know, that the first base in any relationship is a common shared experience. Now, most of you don't work together, and even more of you probably don't have recreational time together. And the only ones that eat together here are people who probably don't have kids at their house anymore and enjoy a little bit of time enjoying that phase of life, because otherwise you're with your children. So the only real time we're going to get together as a church is when we gather in the name of Jesus. And so the devil knows if you don't like each other, you won't want to be with each other. So he's got the thing in total reverse. So he's got it running in reverse. And the church, instead of expanding and growing, is struggling in some of its places with any sense of vibrancy. And the ones that are left are feeling worn out and overused. I'd like to turn it upside down. I'd like for you, the next time you think about coming to a meeting, I'd like for you to say, God, who do you want me to go for? Instead of living like most of America lives, what am I going to get out of it? Let's live like Jesus lived. I'm not going down to earth because it's going to be pleasant. I'm going down for them. Now listen, in our society, everybody's a consumer. And when the Protestant church about 20 years ago turned all their parishioners into consumers, then it would be fine if you wanted to sip your latte and eat donuts in the foyer of the church. But coming to church is really about blessing others and worshiping the Lord. And in the process, God's going to bless you. There's no doubt about it. But the communion of the early church, that koinonia, was not found just in gathering for 90 minutes on a Sabbath morning. You read in the early church that they shared everything in common. You read in the early church they were gathering daily to break bread together. You read in the early church it was tough being a Christian, but it was wonderful what the tender love of Jesus shared amongst the brothers and the sisters. Now, we're a long ways away from that. There's some people I don't want to loan my stuff to because they won't take care of it. And there are some people, whenever I'm with them, all they do is talk. And all I get to do is listen. And part of the reason nobody's going to heaven by themselves is that eventually we're going to get close enough to each other to where the wounds of a friend can be trusted, and we'll actually see our strengths magnified and our warts. What's the right word I want? All right, there you go. Mollified, gotten rid of, whatever, softened up and taken away. The truth of the matter is that Jesus wants us to fall deeper in love with Him by ministering to each other. And one of the ways we're going to minister to each other, according to the Apostle Paul, is we're going to come together in order to give out a word of encouragement. Now listen, not too many hours from now, the Massey family is going to take their dad off a ventilator. His kidneys are shutting down. His body is showing all the signs of absolutely not going to recover unless there's a miracle. Abdul's going to breathe his last this afternoon and go to his rest. You can pray for them. But I want to tell you, when I was in the hospital last evening talking with them, they told a beautiful story about it. Now, when you get to be 80 plus years old, you've got some special prerogatives. So anybody here in that range, be listening. Especially if you walk with Jesus. Everybody needs a parent. Everybody needs somebody looking out for them. And every senior we have here that's sensitized by the Holy Spirit and his heart is full with the love of God, this probably plays out the same way in your life. I hope so. But Abdul was walking through a store. I think it was Walmart not too long ago. And in the process of walking through the store, he saw somebody. I don't know if he knew him. I think he probably did. He went over to the person, younger man, and he just felt like he needed some encouragement. He talked with the man. I think he gave him a piece of literature. The man was in a spiritual valley. Abdul did not know it. What Abdul would not know is that that man would be in the IC unit where he's laying unconscious right now and would testify before the family how God's Spirit, moving on his heart, gave him new coach, new encouragement, and new hope, and he would be shedding tears in front of the family about the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit in Abdul. Now listen, witnessing's not about you. That's not about Abdul. That's about Jesus in Abdul. It can be just like that for you and me. When you think about whether or not you're going to come to the week of prayer, say, Jesus, help me to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And by the way, friends, I have never read anything bad about love or good works in the New Testament. Do you hear me? That's right out of the Bible. Good works. Part of the good works that are going to be done in this church is just between us. And showing up might be the first base of learning to like somebody. When the first week of prayer was held here in the fall after my coming, there were people who made amends with each other. They said they were sorry to each other. Confessions were made. Relationships were rebuilt. Yeah, amen is right. That's a work of the Spirit. I can't build this church. You can't build this church. But if we build it on Jesus with the simple operatives that He gave us, it will be built. And the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Nobody's pulling anything out of the hat. There's no rabbit in my hand. The fact of the matter is, there are promises in the Bible we're not taking advantage of. And I all of us may not be able to come, but make sure that if you can't come, it's good with you and Jesus. And some of us have gotten good to make sure Jesus says just what we told Him to say. But I'll tell you what He says here. He says, consider one another, stir up love and good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And they did it a lot more in His day than we're doing it today, as is the manner of some. In other words, He understood that coal plucked out of the fire. When I was a younger man in my first district, we had met at a state park in Indiana, and it looked like the fire was going out. And there, scattered across the stone of the bottom of that big fireplace in that lodge in that building there in the park, were all these coals. One of the girls went over and grabbed one. What she didn't know is that just because it's not red doesn't mean it's not hot. And I want to tell you, if we had left without fanning it back into flame, which we did, we actually left, it went out. There are people around us who don't look like they're hot for Jesus. We ought to be praying, considering one another. There ought to be somebody maybe we consider to invite to come to the week of prayer, because God may do something through the power of the Spirit to breathe new life into them. But when those coals are not tended to and they begin to spread apart from the center source of the heat, even they will eventually become ashen cold and gray. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So what's the deal? Well, here's the deal. You read the book of Acts from chapter 1 down to what is it, 28, 29? You read the book of Acts, you will never find one time in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is poured out on an individual without another person being present. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is only poured out on groups of people. With the one exception that Paul receives the Holy Spirit when another man named Ananias goes and prays for him to receive it. He didn't pray it down on himself. Somebody else prayed the Holy Spirit down on Saul's life. He became Paul. And what an amazing transformation. Amen? We got to do this for each other. And if there's something separating you from somebody else, this is the time when the heart of that individual may be softened. Your heart may be softened. Your heart might be nerved for courage. But I do know this. In the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is, and in the 21st century that we're living in, where the Holy Spirit wants to be, if we consider one another and we come together, there's a power waiting to be poured out on us that isn't going to be poured out on us by ourselves. Now listen, in the Old Testament, the gatherings, some of them were just for the men, but there were other gatherings that were for everybody. Even the babies were there. And the truth of the matter is, inside that Old Testament temple, there was a lampstand with seven lamps. Jesus would tell us, in effect, to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. To keep that lamp trimmed and burning, you need something in the lamp. That oil represents what? The Holy Spirit. Friends, we're to gather together more, not less, as we see the day approaching. Now, everybody knows that this next week is a momentous week. I wouldn't have known how momentous it was, perhaps, except that as I'm listening to a very secular radio station, National Public Radio, last night, on my way into this city, not during sundown, by the way, I'm listening, and there before the evening news program goes off, they bring on their two political commentators, a Democrat and a Republican. And they go through the list of their discussions. And then you know what the last question is? The last question is, okay, DJ, the Pope's coming this week. Is it simply a spiritual event or is it a political moment as well? My words, not theirs. Okay, but pretty close summary. Now, when the last item on the recap of the news for the week is this a spiritual event or is it a political advancement as well? You need to understand that it's not just those who study the book of Revelation who see a broader purvey for the power of the papacy than simply spiritual renewal. When you see the day approaching, when the wound is being healed, friends, you cannot give lip service to the apocalypse. You cannot encapsulate your thinking about religious end times events without changing your lifestyle, without doing yourself in spiritually. Now, the inverse is true as well. You bring your lifestyle to bear upon what you believe, and you reinforce your confidence in what you know. What that means is, if I talk Jesus is coming, but my life says it's not much different than it used to be, you start separating in your life, your mind, even though it's not cognitive dissonance or spiritual dissonance, even though it's causing you very little stress, although the Holy Spirit will talk to you about it, you say with your words, oh yeah, I see it, it's true, it's happening. But when your life doesn't change to reflect it, you're really gravitating away from Christ, not towards Him. Now we're back to love and good works. My son's in the PT program. You know, last year he had his nose in the book probably as much as anybody on the campus. But you know, before they actually put him out to be a PT, physical therapist, they're going to actually make him do some PT work. Aren't you glad? You show up at your doctor says, oh, I skipped the residency. I just studied books, but I'm going to take good care of you. How are you feeling right about now? Well, how does a secular world feel? Yeah, I know what's in the book. Well, do you know how to care about the poor? And do you actually love the brethren? And do you actually have a desire to make this world? Oh, yeah, I know what's in the book. I'm going to stick just with the book. You know, shoe leather experience in growing in Christ, we learn by doing. It doesn't matter what trade you're in. So whether you're handling a saw or whether you're holding a scalpel, everybody's got to practice in order to get better. Christianity is no different. Now, don't be confused. I'm not saying you earn your way to heaven. The Bible doesn't say you work for your salvation. It just says work it out. Everything's been paid for. If you think that translates into everything's done, you have a colossal misunderstanding. Your salvation is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But He's now asking for your life to reflect the realities that you're professing. And part of those realities are that you care about the people around you, that you're paying attention to what's going on in the world as well, and that you're living your life to match your profession. Anything less than that, and you're on the road to waking up like those people in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, let us in. And He says, sorry, we don't know each other. You were just busy doing what you thought you should do, not listening to what I said. Part of the reason we come together is that I have strengths and I have weaknesses. My weaknesses will be rubbed off. My strengths will be polished. Some of that happens through you. Nobody's going to heaven on their own. The Spirit is poured out on groups of people. The Holy Spirit is the great unutilized promise of the New Testament in the 21st century church. And yes, He comes and He convicts, but He also comes and He comforts. How would you like to have Jesus standing by your side when you're dealing with a persecuting power? How would you like to have the presence and the sense of the wisdom of God resonating in your heart and mind because the Spirit has control over your life and your lamp has been filled and trimmed and is burning? Desire of Ages, page 671, she writes, Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress His own character upon His church. That's speaking about us as a group. Friends, there's only one way I'm going to win, and that's through Jesus within, and that happens through the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a daily devotional time with Jesus. I walk with Him. As one of you said to me today, it's not only your time in the morning, it's talking with Him through the day. He's just going with me. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is leading His church to come together. They're going to have to be very unified. And like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brother, we're treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in faith and doctrine, one in charity. That charity is for each other and it's for a lost world. 88 times in 22 books of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is spoken of. He is mentioned as the central, dynamic, indwelling presence of Christ. He is the distinctive glory of the Christian dispensation. What Jesus did on the cross, He makes effectual. He took the forgiveness of sins and it's elevated to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it's not just about forgiveness of what I've done wrong, it's the power to live for Christ. I can't overcome my hereditary and cultivated experiences on my own. I try and it feels like I go backwards. But I want to tell you something. The more the Spirit brings the presence of Jesus into my life, the freer we get, the freer I get. Friends, we haven't made it past the first five verses. It's a good thing that none of us are in charge of this church. It's the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. Jesus spent 3.5 years in a small place in the world. He barely dealt with a single Gentile. He stayed 40 days after He was resurrected. And you'd think, having given the Great Commission, He would have said, now rush out and get busy. What He in effect said, don't you dare go do anything until you've received the gift I want to give you. Because when that happens, things are going to be different. Those 10 days, James and John were saying, man, I am sorry for trying to climb to the top of the pile the day before Jesus was crucified. Peter's saying, I am so sorry I disowned Jesus. All of them are saying, it's terrible that we ran away. Wrongs are being made right. I want to tell you, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And on that 50th day, when Jesus is coronated in heaven, when His ministry is fully received and rejoiced over and celebrated in heaven, lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? At that moment, when heaven is rejoicing, the gift of Jesus is poured out on His church. And is it any wonder that there's more than gas in the tank? There's more than wind in the sails. They cannot be stopped. Not because they're amazing in their education or their eloquence or their miracle healing power. But because Jesus, there is nothing veiling the view of Jesus. The window of their life is clean and Jesus is shining out powerful and bright. And that's all we need. But we now to come together. Tarry. Don't leave. Wait for the gift. Friends, I'm not expecting the outpouring of the latter rain over the next week. Oh, bad pastor. Well, he may do it. But I want to tell you what I am looking for. I'm looking for a refreshing. Because I know from reading and studying this that if you get a cloudburst on a parched desert, just like we had in the news recently, those people who died out in Utah, when the clouds dump tons of rain on hard ground, it runs off. We need a refreshing so that we can be ready to receive more. Daring to ask for more. It's simple. We'll be timely. It'll be interesting. But I'm not trying to pull a rabbit out of a hat. I'm just reminding you. There are some very simple premises. Seek first the kingdom of God and wait till I give you the gift. And you'll be empowered to do what I ask you to do. And let's sing our closing hymn.
Every day, I want. Father, I know the devil's worked hard to make the Holy Spirit seem like someone to be afraid of. Help us to know that he's just like you. Another beautiful manifestation, a person who loves us like Jesus, who was sent as another comforter. If the convicting voice of Jesus has been speaking to someone here, Lord, help them to find the freedom to trust you, not be afraid, take the step the Spirit's prompting. I know, Lord, that you've made ample provision to build up your church. And I believe, Lord, that you'll do that during this week of prayer in simple things. We tried to organize well, Lord, but it won't be through organization. We've asked people to speak who can share fluidly, but it won't be through fluid presentation. It'll be through the simplicity of a fulfilled promise through a gift that's claimed. As we come humble, willing to let him speak, trusting him that he'll give us the power to do what he says. Bless this village church. May there be a wonderful joy in our hearts as Jesus comes amongst us through the voice and the presence of the Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.